want to look at that here this morning. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. This would be the second message now on the book of James. James chapter 1, and I think we left off the last time at verse 11, so we're going to pick up in verse 12. And we'll read through verse 20, and I believe our time will be up once we get through those verses, so we'll see how far we get there. This morning we're going to be looking at temptations a lot, and earlier in this chapter we looked at a little bit more on the subject of trials. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So what's the difference between a trial and a temptation? We'll look at that here some. But let's read James 1, verses 12 to 20. And those of you that can stand for the reading of the word. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. All right, you may be seated. And we'll just take these verses and kind of work down through them and look at maybe what are they meaning? What are they telling us today? I want to be as practical with this as I can. So we talked of trials, and now we're looking at temptation here, the first part. So what is the difference between a trial and a temptation? Are they one and the same, or is there a difference? I believe there's a difference. I put it down like this. A trial would be more of a test of faith or a hardship in life that we go through, something that requires patience. An example of this would be, just thinking of something that's fairly personal right now with us as a family. My sister and husband, I would say, are going through a trial. He has a brain tumor, and it... it's quite difficult for them to go through this trial. His future is very unknown. He's going through some treatments. They just don't know. It's not able to be operated on. And so that's a trial that they're facing. It's not necessarily a temptation, but it's just a trial in life. And many of you could have been through trials. All of us have been through a certain type of trial. A temptation is more of an enticement to do something that's wrong. By a promise of pleasure or gain, the act of tempting, especially towards something evil. Thinking of an example of that would be, you know, we're tempted when we could lie about something, to help yourself or to be dishonest, you know, to gain something for yourself. That's being tempted to do something that's wrong. It's sinful. The Bible would speak against that. So that's the difference between a trial and a temptation. And we would say, I believe that God tests people, but God doesn't tempt us. He's not the one that's bringing these temptations to do evil against us. And we very much read that here in these verses that we just read. God does allow Satan to bring temptations to us, but it's not God that's bringing them. He allows the enemy to bring those temptations to us, but he always gives us what it takes to experience victory. How do we know that? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, It says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will what? Make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so, when the temptations come, it's not like we have no choice but to just submit and do it, or experience it and be tempted and be a part of it, but we can bear it. Christ gives us that strength. Now in verse 12, it says that the person that comes through, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And then it says that when he approves himself, when he comes through that in a powerful way, it says that he will receive a reward. And that reward, we know, is life forever with the Lord Jesus. It's experiencing the bliss of heaven and the joys that comes with that. That's for the person now that has gone through the temptation and has endured it, that has understood what it means to have the Lord Jesus a part of their life and is able to come through that victorious. Now, verse 13 and 14, it says, is asking the questions, or in other words, we're going to be discussing this, where do temptations come from? First of all, let's establish where they don't come from, and that's, we would say, is they don't come from God. God does not bring the temptation to us. God cannot be tempted of evil. He is a holy God. He is a holy God, so he does not tempt us with evil. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now remember, we are the temple that God lives in, so we must keep our lives pure and holy as well. It says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so God is not bringing this temptation to you when we are being tempted to do evil. It's like comparing light and darkness, sin and righteousness. You know, God is light, it says. 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if there's no darkness in God, he's not going to bring darkness into our life. And that's what sin is, it's darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. God is light, and he is what's shining out of darkness. Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to blame God for the things you're tempted with, I guess you can, but this is what it would look like. And I was thinking of another illustration, but this morning I was walking down the road here, and as I was walking down the road, I seen this. I shouldn't even have that in my pocket. It's empty. And I picked it up. And I was going to use another illustration, but when I seen that, I thought, well, this will work. If God would tempt us, and he is all about life, he's all about saving us, right? He wants the best for us. So if we want to blame God, think about it this way. Suppose, okay, I'm a father to my boys. And suppose I would... Well, I love my children. But at a very young age, suppose I would, and I want the best for them. I want them to live a life of right living. I want them to experience health. I want them to experience life with Christ, a happy life. But if I would be a father and at a young age, I start bringing these out. And this is cigarettes. And I would start tempting them with cigarettes. And I would say, look, boys, this is what you can do. And it does, you know, a certain thing for you. On this pack, and this is what really, I've never quite seen it so bold. And I don't even know how they can sell a pack like this. It says smoking kills. Very bold here. And on this side, it says smoking clogs the arteries and causes heart attacks and strokes. And to really get the point, they have a picture of a man on the operating table being operated on. how can you sell something and have all of this stuff on it that says this is what it will do, but people buy it? I had never seen anything so strong. I mean, I know usually it says, warning, the Surgeon General says smoking is hazardous to your health, and that's about it, kind of in fine print or something. But if I would be a father and I would say, okay, boys, here it is, and I would start kind of tempting them, and I'd actually bring it out to them and even help them, you know, it doesn't make sense, does it? Okay, God doesn't tempt us. The enemy, the destroyer of our soul, is the one that brings temptations to you. And then it's going to be interesting where we see we go with that. We must not blame God for things that come our way in an evil sense like this. We at times kind of maybe blame God or can go there. Look at what Adam did when he was tempted and fell. Look at what he did when asked about that. What did he do? Immediately, he blamed someone else, and in saying that, he really kind of blamed God for what he did. He immediately said, the woman gave me the fruit, and I did eat of it. So, you know, she's the one that made me do it. And in saying this, really, he, like I said, I believe, is blaming God, because God made the woman for him. So really, it was, you know, it's God's fault. So where do the temptations come from? Well, they come from the enemy, like I said. But in verse 14, notice, it really boils down to you and to me, what I do with the temptation that the enemy brings. The enemy does not force me to buy this here pack. He does not force me to do anything. It's right here. It's me that where the buck stops. It's our own desires are sinful. Our own desires are sinful, and so I am the one then that choose to make that choice when the temptations come. We were born in sin. We were born with that sinful nature, and so now we have to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's the natural man. For they are foolishness to him, nor can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. In John 3:6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We all live in the flesh, and so we have that bent towards sin. And we must, well, the next verse, we must be born again. We must be born again in order to be able to experience Christ and to live in victory above sin. We must realize the problem lies in me. I cannot blame anyone for the wrongs that I do in life. It's myself. And it doesn't matter what someone has said about you or done towards you, you cannot blame someone else. We hear it in our families, maybe in our children, if we want to pick on them, but we as adults do it in a bigger way. But, you know, we correct one of the children for something that they've said, but immediately, well, it's because of this. And we must not shift blame. We must take responsibilities for the things that come our way. A very interesting observation that I come across in studying, and it gave this illustration, and I just brought a little lighter here. It says it talks about a flame. Now, if I pull this here, now that's a flame. Now that's a fire, right? Consider that as a temptation, that the flame itself. But what is it that fire is? I mean, why is there a fire there? What's making this burn? Gas. Okay. So fire has to have matter. It has to have something to burn. Okay. If it's just fire and it won't do anything, it has to have something in order to burn. And this is the point that I come across. I just thought it really stood out to me. It says, "You are the combustible matter for the fire to ignite, and so it's my responsibility to stay away from the fire." So it's you that is that matter. So you can choose to go up to that fire and get lit, or you can stay away from it. So let's notice now how sin works and the procedures of it. Okay, verse 14. It says, but when each one is tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So now we're tempted, and so now what's going to take place? Well, we're drawn away. It's kind of a gradual thing. And as I thought of that, I had to think of maybe just illustrating it in this way. Think of yourself driving down the motorway, and you're headed to Dublin. That's your destination, to Dublin. And this is the way sin works. This is the way temptation works. That comes to each one of us if you choose to take the wrong direction. So you're headed towards Dublin, and you see a sign. There's not billboards here in Ireland. That's one thing I noticed. In the States, there's billboards everywhere. But over here, you're hard to see any. But supposing you see a sign, and you see a few, on your way to Dublin, about halfway, and it's a sign that says, shows a sign of petrol and tea and coffee and, you know, food. And, it'd probably be about time to stop. Your car is low on petrol. You're a little hungry and a little tired, and you need a little something. So, and better yet, it even says, you know, easy off, easy on. It's just a mile off. It's just very quick. You can just get off and you can get right back on. So you take the exit 9. I don't even know. Yeah, there is an exit 9 between here and Dublin. Okay, so you take exit 9, wherever that is, and you go in there. So now you're being drawn away. This motorway keeps going straight. Now you're being drawn away to the left, and you're getting off this exit, and you head to the service station. You enter the service station, and now the enticement comes. You remember, you're hungry, and so there's plenty there. The shelves are loaded with many good things, and the coolers are loaded with whatever kind of drink you want. There's so much there to choose from. But there's also things there that are lustful or wrong, sinful things as well. The enticing has worked, and now you have your hands full of different things, whatever it is, things you want to nibble on. But with that, maybe you have some items in your hand that are not so good. So you purchased the things that you had in your hand, and just supposing now that you did purchase something that was sinful, you did yield to that temptation, you were enticed, and now you have, it has led you this far. So now you not have only been drawn away from the motorway, but you have been enticed, and now it has been planted. You read in there, verse 15, it says, when the desire has conceived, it's been planted, or is not, it has been planted, but now it's starting to grow. So now you have this, it's something that has now conceived, and it has brought forth sin. It is something that you have now been involved in, a sinful practice. With the purchase you have made, there is more enticing, and there is more, things that look better and more glorious. And it gives direction further on down the road. So here you go, further away from exit 9. Instead of going back the highway, you roaring down the road and the speed limit. There is no speed limit. Other cars are passing you up, and you head down the road. Before long, you're going their speed. Darkness comes, and you crash going around a corner on the slippery road. Your life is ended. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now that's just a little bit of a illustration of what I feel maybe some of these verses here are talking about. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, remember, God doesn't bring this death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, going back to the trip to Dublin, who actually, I'm going to ask you this question, you need to answer it. Who actually turned that car steering wheel off into exit 9? Who was it? The person driving. Yep. So that's where we need to go back. It talks about our own desires. It's your problem. It's the choice that you made. It's nobody else's problem but your own, and we must take responsibility for that. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." What does this deception mean? We could talk about that a good while. But in other words, you better believe that this is the way temptation works. It's the way it will work. And if you believe something else, if you believe that this won't kill you eventually and is harmful for you, I mean, you're deceived. So think rightly. Now, verse 17 and 18, it's a total different picture. Here it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We must realize that what God does for us is for our good. He brings nothing to tear us down, but only to build us up. So he brings some tests into our lives, but they're to build us up, not to cause us to sin or to do things unwisely. He is perfect and holy, and he cannot sin or lead us into sin. 1 John 1:5 said, "This is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him no darkness at all." We read that one earlier. God is light. Light always dispels darkness. I think maybe I said this here before, but boys, you young boys, answer this question. This room is light, okay? It's bright. The lights are shining. The sun is coming in through the skylight. If I could bring in a big, big barrel of darkness with a lid on it, and inside that barrel, if you could sit in it and that lid would be closed, it would be pitch black, because there's no light. Now, if I bring that barrel in here and I get one of you to open that lid, and this room is bright, what would happen? You think this room would get darker just for a little bit? But this barrel is full of it. Why not? It's dark in there, isn't it? But that's the way God is. You know, He dispels darkness. The minute that barrel opens up, we would never know the difference at all. You would never know. It would just be as daylight as it is now. But if you think about it the other way, supposing this light, this room would be completely dark, like you'd be inside of that barrel. And you'd bring a barrel in here, and in that barrel, you would have a little fire burning or a candle even. You think you could see once you open that lid in the room, and this fire is in there burning? You could. You would be amazed. One little flame, just like this lighter, in this dark room, you would be amazed at how much light that little... It probably almost... I don't know if it would light the whole thing up, but it would be pretty close to where you could at least see what's around you. That's what God is. That's how powerful He is as you think of light. That's why there's no darkness, there's no sin in God, and so He cannot tempt us. It's interesting here as well. It talks about God as being this light. It says, "with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And I don't know if this is maybe exactly what it means, but I think it could give us maybe a little idea. We think of the sun shining brightly, and we think of that as light, and it is. It's very bright. But the sun every day goes down, and it gets dark, and it comes back up again. Some days, when the sun is shining, like today, it's maybe a little overcast, but some days the sun is shining very brightly, and the next day it's shining, but it's cloudy. And some days it's raining. But God is not like that. He's light, and He always shines as strong as He ever has. He's always as warm as He ever has been. And so God doesn't, and He doesn't cast a shadow. It's just light. Everything is just light when He's there. And we must realize God shines 24/7. There is no variation. There is no going down, no coming back up again. He's just there. And there's always light, and there's always warmth in His presence. Verse 18. "It is only by the grace of God that we can experience these great gifts from God. It's not anything that I have done to deserve this wonderful gift of grace and mercy and the true word of God." It talks there about God's word being truth. We can have total confidence that God's word, the Bible, is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it talks about the first fruit. What kind of first fruits are the creatures? What's he talking about here? What is this all about? Does anybody want to give a definition of what first fruits are? What were first fruits? I thought about assigning one of you to that, but I didn't. But maybe one of you already knows. What was first fruits? Okay, first fruits. And the Old Testament, what did they have to do? What were they required to do with their first fruits? Give them, right? Give them, sacrifice them. And so that is, it was like they were, sacrificing. They were giving those to God. The first of their harvest, the first of their firstborn of the animals, all of that is what they had to, required to do. And so I believe what this verse is saying is that we are the first fruits of his creatures, and that we are a special people belonging to God. We're not just an animal or a plant or anything. We're special people. God has created us for his purpose. He cares for us deeply and is only doing good for us. That is what he is doing. We are to become holy to the Lord. Just as the first fruits were consecrated to the Lord in the Old Testament, we are to become holy and be laid out for the Lord, sacrificed sacrificially. It speaks in verse 19. Now it speaks here of self-control. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You think of what we have talked about here in this chapter previously. It spoke a lot of trials, temptations that will come our way. And now this verse is kind of, I believe, telling us how to react to these situations. When the trials come, when temptations come, how do I react? Do I react impulsively? How do I act? It says, swift to hear. Well, how well do I do that? Evidently, there was differences in opinions here as people sat together and looked at these things and discussed things, and maybe they weren't really that swift to hear. But I think we have the same problem today. How well are you able to listen and to hear what other people say to you and speak into your life? Swift to hear. It's when we hear and listen that we are the most teachable. And it's just the opposite that happens when we're not. So we must be willing to listen and to hear what others say. Have you ever told someone when you thought they weren't listening, listen up? Listen up. This is what I'm trying to say. We probably have said that. Or sometimes when someone hasn't heard you, you said it went in one ear and out the other. I mean, it was like worthless, you know. We're supposed to listen up. We don't have time to read. I was going to read a couple of verses in Job. But there he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job heard that was what was important, and then he took it and acted upon it. And then he could see God. Psalm 78:1 says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Matthew 11:15, who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we must be those that listen. So that's the first point. I had more on hearing, but we need to move on. We are now to speak quickly. We are not to speak quickly, I'm sorry. We are to be slow to speak. Here's a quote that I came across. Slow to speak. Those who say the least often say the most. I think we understand what it's saying. Our words are so powerful, but we must be so careful on what we say. So we're supposed to listen first. And then, after we've heard, be slow to speak. Don't be criticizing anybody or anything for what you have done or think, but be slow. Be slow about it. Here I am preaching about it, and I struggle with that. I'm not always that slow. It's pretty easy, just boom. You say what's on your mind, and this is what you think. But I think we do best sometimes to just be a little more quiet. We too often don't think before we speak, and then we get ourselves into trouble. Look again at how quickly Adam spoke when God came to him. He spoke quickly, and immediately it was blaming. It wasn't, yeah, God, that's right. What do you have to tell me about that? Immediately he moved into the thing of blaming someone for the problem that he was in. Next, then, we are to be slow to wrath or slow to anger. In other words, watch your attitude. Watch my attitude in all of this. Be slow in it. When we strike in anger, we usually miss the mark. When you strike in anger, you usually miss the mark. We want to hit the mark. We want to not miss that. So let's not be quick to lash out or to be angry. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's Proverbs 15:1. But a harsh word stirs up anger. So be slow and be careful with wrath and how you respond when you do speak. Here's a couple quotes that I come across. A man is never in worse company than when he flies into rage and is beside himself. I like that one. When he flies into rage and is beside himself. And that's what happens. You know, we really say something strong and we're a little upset about it, something. But who are we to say that? Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything which it is poured. And then one more. When we give others a piece of our mind, we have no peace of mind left. Two different ways to spell peace. So be careful on giving a piece of your mind, because when you're through, your mind is not peaceful because of what happened. Okay, and then the last verse. I think I wrote it down here wrong. Verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Being angry and responding in a wrong way does not bring the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? Well, it's acting rightly. It's justly. It's above sin. It's acting the right way. Anger, wrath is of man and will not bring a person closer to Christ. It must be a humble response. And then I believe they will experience the true love of the Father. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, right here is what we're talking about. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, this is all words and attitudes, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Closing verse here is Romans 13:14. So we're supposed to put those away. We're supposed to be careful on our response. And then, closing verse, it's not in James, but it's in Romans 13:14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in your response. Put him on in the temptations that come your way. In your handling that. In all of that. Put on the Lord Jesus so that he can guide you. And be careful when you do have the slip of the tongue or make a wrong turn, whatever. Be careful on how you respond. Be humble and admit that it was yourself. And then seek the Lord's forgiveness. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this Lord's Day. We thank you for your word and that you're a God of love. You're a God of light. And you care about each one of us. You have nothing but good for each one of us. And the difficult times, the trials that do come our way, help us to go through them in a positive way. And as we face temptation from the enemy, I pray, God, that you would give us the strength. We thank you for the promise in your word that you do give us strength to resist the enemy. To flee. Help us to be those that put on the Lord Jesus. Give us strength. And then help us to listen to your word, to your spirit, to listen to each other, and then to be slow in our response and not be critical or blaming others, but to be willing to be humble and say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. What will you have me to do? And then help me to respond in a loving way. Not lashing out in anger or frustration, but to respond in a Christ-like way. So give us strength. Help us to be that to each other. Help us to be that to our neighbors around us, to those that maybe do not believe in a true God. Give us a love. Go with us this day and keep us. In Christ's name.